Amen. All right. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, I want to start with the verses right from there. It's on the screen. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along. But, you know, it starts with this. It says, for this reason. What reason? All these things that we just talked about, right? In the way in which we are identified in Christ, in the way in which we are united in Him, in the way in which the Holy Spirit is given for us. For all these reasons, right? Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, right? Origin, source, our life, everything coming from God. I pray that out of His glorious riches, again, what we talked about a few weeks ago, that we would know what the riches of God are for us. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you look at this and you understand this, you know, there's so much that could be said with just a few of these sort of phrases. But the riches that we're talking about here, right? If you think about it, if you say, Lord, I have a need, out of your riches meet my need. That's typically the way that we would think about this or start to pray about this. But look at what the Bible says. Out of His riches, what is the prayer that is primary, that is a priority? That we would be strengthened within the inner man through power through the Spirit. Right? We would experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Remember in Ephesus? The big thing was the temple of Artemis, right? We talked about this. And the people there would understand what it means for a temple, as we read in the previous portions, for us personally to be filled, not with a goddess or a other spirit or something else, but for us to be filled with the Spirit of God, right? So that's what he's praying for. And then he goes on, because we are filled in this way, and because we would be, you know, established in this way, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It's what Adam and Liz were singing just earlier, right? That we would grasp with all of the Lord's holy people how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. What? Just listen to that phrase. That you would know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How do you know something that you cannot know? Right? Think of that phrase. He says, I'm praying that you will know something that surpasses knowledge. You know, and then he says, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of the measure of Christ. You know what? This section here is directly related to all the things that we've just read in the other sections, and directly related to the verses preceding it. It is possible to know the things of God only because of the Holy Spirit. In our capability, in our finite sort of ability, in our way of parsing the words, we will come to some measure of understanding. But to know God fully, and to know God's love fully, to grasp, to actually somehow grasp what the love of God is. We're not going to be able to do this based on our knowledge. This is knowledge, this is a knowledge of God that surpasses what we are capable of. It requires the Holy Spirit. I have heard some people say, well, I don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't need the gift of tongues, or I don't need anything. I'm good. I know God, I know His Word, I'm worshiping and doing everything else. You know, And I sort of understand the statement, but I want to say to you, our desire for the Holy Spirit is not something to check off baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you speak in tongues? Yes, I do. No. Our desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit is so that we would have all of God. And that we would know all of Him. And that we would grasp His love. Right? This is one of the biggest difficulties for people. To know the love of God. And we say to them, when we are experiencing our own set of emotions, oh, you just got to know the love of God. But guess what? We will not be able to convince somebody about the love of God. They will not be able to come to knowledge of the love of God unless the Holy Spirit is bringing that awareness. So we have to pray for them that their eyes are opened. We have to pray for ourselves that our eyes are opened.
Yes.
That we're not saying, oh, I got it. I know what this means. I understand the love of God. He took care of me. Well, I'm 84 years old. God has been good to me. I know the love of God. No. We still need the Holy Spirit that would fill us and would inform us and would change our minds and our thinking and allow the mind of Christ to be in us, that we would somehow, somewhat, in some measure, start to grasp the love of God. Right? Just amazing stuff. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, it says this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. You know, this love of God and this idea that there's this wide and long and high and deep, multi-dimensional love of God that we can't even comprehend. There's no way that in the next few minutes I can lay out what that really looks like. And there's so much the Bible says about the love of God and what it means for us and how it's manifest to us and the effects of it and where it leads and all of those kinds of things. This morning, I want to do something just to focus our attention. I want to remind us of a few things of the love of God. And then I want to take this particular charge that says, the love of God is given to us so that we would love one another. And I want to make just three statements about that. What that love for one another needs to be based on or look like. And then use that as our focus for the morning and our application. All right? So, here we go. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, very familiar passage, but one that, you know, and one that people will even refer to as what? The love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? And in fact, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and he's talking about the work of the Spirit, and then he says, but you need this. This is primary. This is paramount. And he talks about love. Unless you have love, you have nothing. And then in verses 4 through 7, he starts to list the characteristics of this love of God that came through the cross, that has come even in through creation, but has manifest to us most visibly in the cross or through the cross. And then he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Oh, you read that list and you say, there's no way. There's no way that I understand what love is. And there's no way that I'm practicing this kind of love. Maybe a little bit, here and there, for a few seconds in a day, maybe. Maybe in my lifetime, I have experienced, you know, part of this somewhere along the way. But to walk like this, if God is saying, I want you to have my love because I am love, and then I want you to love one another. And when you love one another, by the way, this is how it should look. Ooh. That's good. Right? Really? Do we look at this list on a daily basis and say, yeah, got it. I know the love of God. No. We cry out to the Holy Spirit and say, oh, Holy Spirit, I can't even persevere for an hour. You know? When my spouse says this, oh, when my children do that, oh, when my colleague at work does this, oh, I can't even persevere for an hour, let alone not be self-seeking, let alone not keeping a record of wrongs, let alone being able to express the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God consistently to my brother, to my sister. Lord, I just can't do this, and I cry out to you for help. But having said this, and having this list as sort of in our minds, and you know, sort of, now the list is going to go off the screen, but it's in your minds. It has been deeply imprinted in your minds, and you're keeping that list in mind. I want to now just state three different things, and then say, this is what really has to be of impact for here, for New Life Fellowship Church, in terms of how we love one another. All right? Every church, God has a purpose and a call. As we talked about, we are doing our part to build a wall for the section that is before us. Adam and Liz are going to be doing their part to build the wall for the section that is before them. Every local church has a call, has a mission, has a unique identity, has a purpose of God that needs to be fulfilled. Doesn't matter if the church is 30, doesn't matter if it's 3,000. You have a part to play. But right now, as we establish these foundational truths for New Life Fellowship Church, I want to start with this statement. Love and fear don't go together. Love and fear don't go together. I read in 1 John chapter 4, and we read through verse 12, but just a little further down in 1 John chapter 4, it gets to this verse, and it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, mind you, in 1 John chapter 4, this is speaking about how we should be afraid of God, right? And that there is no judgment for us if we have been reconciled to Christ. And that there is no longer any need for us to be afraid that we are going to be condemned or that we are going to be, you know, out of God's presence for eternity. That fear is no longer there. But the principle that is stated here is one that I want to bring up very, very definitely. Because guess what? We, many, 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 many times in our lives, are making decisions based on fear, not love. Right? We make our decisions, big decisions, small decisions, all sorts of stuff, because there's a fear. Oh, if I don't do this, this may happen. I better do this. If I go this place, this may happen. Oh, I better do that. If I don't do this for my children, oh. If they go to this place, oh. And fear motivates our actions. Not love, that trust, that seeks not its own, that is patient, that is kind. Not that kind of love, but fear. And when fear of this kind tries to grip us, right, it is a cycle that started all the way with Adam in the Garden of Eden, that Adam, where it says that Adam and Eve, when they knew that they had sinned and disobeyed God, they were afraid. And when they were afraid, they were ashamed. And when they were ashamed, they started to try to control their circumstances. And they said, oh, we'll hide. We'll make fig leaves or leaves, you know. We will do something. And God came to them, you know. And Mike and I had not talked before, but he made a reference to it. And he said, the worship this morning, it's like God walking with us in the Garden of Eden. Right? And I was smiling there going, oh, okay, good. Because I was just thinking, you know, God came and walked with his creation in the cool of the garden. But this day when he came, they are hiding fear, shame, control. And they say to God, we knew we were naked, and so we hid. And God says to them, who told you you were naked? You know where fear comes from? Not from God. Fear comes to us through the one who wants to bring us or to take us away from God. Fear comes to us from the devil. Fear about our own selves, fear about our circumstances, fear about all the things that are going on. And that fear then leads us to start reacting with acts that are either to use shame or to be ashamed, right? Especially in the East, especially in cultures in the East, you'll find very shame-based cultures. Cultures that rely on making you sort of feel bad, either individually or even collectively, communally. And so you don't do a lot of things because of the shame that it could bring, right? You do certain things because otherwise it would be a shame for our family. A lot of shame-based sort of behavior comes out of fear, not out of love, not out of trusting God. By the way, the opposite of fear in the biblical terms is not boldness. It is faith. And so we act out of fear and out of shame, and then we try to control. We try to keep things in control. We're trying to speak to people. We're trying to do different things. We're trying to manipulate circumstances. Why? Because we think if I can just do this, if I can just keep it like this, everything will be okay. Right? And so we have this cycle of fear and shame and control that keeps working in our lives. And the only way that that cycle of fear, shame, and control is broken is when we say, God, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound judgment, or of a sound mind. You are the one that has given me your Holy Spirit. What we're talking about and what we're reading about and what we're being reminded of, just constantly coming back up to us. To say, oh God, when that fear starts to come, when I'm wanting to react in a certain way, when I've done things all my life this way, right? Let that cycle be broken. Let your Holy Spirit come. Let your Holy Spirit move so that the Spirit of God, that is not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, is what is controlling. What does that mean for us? That means for us, in terms of how we love one another, we've got to be people who are never loving one another in a fear-based, in a shame-based, in a control-based manner. We've got to be people, children of God, who are loving one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you see something and you're afraid because of what you see or what you hear, take it to the Lord in prayer. Exercise faith. Speak by the grace and by the leading of the Holy Spirit to address the situation. But don't try to respond with control. Don't try to respond in some other way in which the devil manipulates so that what seems like a good thing at first. Oh, you know, if they had done this, this whole thing would have, you know, our church would have split apart. And we take an action based on the fear, not on the will of God. And when we do that, I assure you, the devil will just work right through that to bring the division that we fear. Right? Instead, when the fear comes, we say, God, I turn to you. So when we love each other, when we say, God, I'm going to respond to your word, and this love, this amazing love that you have given me, that I will then have to love one another, it's not going to be based in fear, in shame, in control. It's going to be based in your Holy Spirit. First statement, love and fear don't go together. Second statement, love and sin don't go together. Right? Now, you can understand that statement in terms of God and his holiness and his purity and all that he has done, and sin just can't be in the same place with God as such, and you understand that. But think about it in terms of how we have to interact with one another. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through 21, it says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So if we're loving according to all those words that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7, and we're saying, oh God, I want to love in this way, then guess what? Here's what 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 8 says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, sound judgment, having that Holy Spirit direct your thinking, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying, and the Bible's not saying, that the word cover here means cover up. It's not saying ignore the sin. It's not saying excuse the sin. It's not saying tolerate the sin. It's not saying any of those things. What it's saying is that there's a way in which we will see sin and respond to it with love that starts to cover, that starts to come over, that starts to envelop the heart of that person who is caught up in that sin. So that we will not gossip about the sin. So that we would not attack that person about that sin. So that we wouldn't say to them, oh, how could you? But rather we would say, oh, let me pray with you. The love of God that manifested on the cross and the blood that he shed, it's still for you and for this sin also. There's no sin that's too great. Let me pray with you. Let me stand with you. Let me love with you. The love that covers over a multitude of sins allows us not to be God's policemen. And we're very quick to do this in the church. We're very quick to say to somebody else, you broke the law. Right? You broke the law. And we are quick to judge. We are quick to condemn. We're quick to cover people over with the penalty for their sin. Right? And then we want them to suffer. Right? We want them to suffer. Because you did something that was wrong. And maybe you did this, not just in general, but you did this to me. Oh, you should suffer even more. You know? Right? We don't say, multitude of sins, let me see how love can cover this. We say, let me see how judgment can be brought. And we say, God, bring down judgment on this person. But rather, would we be people who, when we are loving one another, will say, God, bring down love on this person. This person has done something because they don't know your love. They have sinned. They have fallen away. They have hurt you. They have grieved the Holy Spirit because they didn't grasp the love of God. And I, God, I want to be a part of this. I want to be instrumental in saying to my brother, to my sister, oh, let me share with you the love of God. Let me bring to you the love of God. Let me encourage you to know this love of God that covers over a multitude of sins. Oh, isn't that the way we should love one another? Isn't that the way that you want to be in a local church where people love each other that way? Do you want to go to a local church where people say, huh? What were your sins this past week? And by the way, look, there's a place for us to be able to confess our sins. There's a way for us to be able to hold each other accountable. There's a way for us to be able to challenge one another and to say to one another, brother, sister, I don't think this is a good direction. Don't go this way. Right? Turn, turn, turn. Don't do this. You're heading for destruction. There's a need for us to do all of that. But it has to be driven by love. It has to be driven by the love of God. It has to be driven by us saying, Holy Spirit, you come and you take charge. And you do this. Because without you, we cannot love like this. My love doesn't cover over a multitude of sins. I may excuse part of it. I may excuse 90% of it, but there's still 10% I just can't cover. Right? Oh God, come. So love and fear don't go together. Love and sin don't go together. That brings us to this third statement. Love and suffering. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 16, where it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. But in verse 17, it says this, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he goes on to talk about, you know, the creation, all of creation is groaning. The world is in a fallen state. Sin is in the world. And through sin, death has come into the world. And through all of that, there is sickness and loss and all sorts of other things that are happening in the world around us, so that we know that there is all these sufferings, right? But then look at these verses in Romans chapter 8. Verses 35 through 37. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He doesn't say we're more than conquerors through him who defeated everything, who defeated Satan. It's true, he did. But the point that he wants us to remember here, in the midst of our suffering, when we're facing nakedness and hardship and, by the way, this is very real for people around the world. Yes. Right? Very real. That they're facing this directly. But for us, here, in our comfortable lives, we still face suffering. We still face loss. We still face pain. We still face this hurt that comes into our lives. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of that suffering, the Bible's reminding us that there is a God who loves. And so my third statement to you is this. Love and suffering go together. Love and fear don't go together. Love and sin don't go together. But love and suffering go together. Gigi and I came to New Life Fellowship Church. We came to New Life because of a death. And you know, this church has gone through a lot in facing the death of a man who was dearly loved, of a person who served the Lord faithfully, who was faithful to his family and raised his children and did everything in the love of the Lord. And when you have a loss of a person like that at age 50, in ways that are just overwhelming. It's very difficult to suffer that loss and still feel the love of God. It is very difficult in that circumstance to say, God, I still trust you. I still look to you. I'm still depending on your love, that in the midst of all this hardship and all this suffering, very real suffering, I'm not minimizing the suffering, very real suffering, you still love me. You still love this church. You still love what the purpose of God is for this church. So God, we trust you. In Romans chapter 8, in the same way, this is in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is what the Bible says. We do not know what we ought to pray for. In the midst of suffering, it's tough. We don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And then a very famous verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I want to challenge you this morning that we sometimes misread that verse. And we think that what that means is that everything that we've prayed for will happen. Lord, heal this person. You have promised that all things will work together for good. And we have defined what that good should be. And we have said, I have done all these things for you, God. And this person has done all these things for you, God. Clearly, you've got to heal. When my father died, when he was 51, with cancer, it was a very divided group in my family, my extended family. There were those that said, oh, we got to believe for healing. And then there were those that said, no, it's too far gone. We just got to pray for peace. Pray that he'll be at rest. Right? We'll do what we can, but we just got to pray and trust the Lord. But in the midst of all of that, nobody, whether they were believing for God to heal or believing that God was going to take him home, nobody was saying, well, he deserves to die. Nobody was saying that. Everybody was saying with one voice, oh, this man, he has been instrumental in the lives of many. He has blessed many. He was serving as a pastor before he died. He is only 51. Clearly, God, we want to see you do something miraculous. And we want to exercise faith. And we want to stand for you. And we want to see your promises fulfilled. And yet, he passed away. And it's tough. It's tough. The suffering is real. The loss is real. But it's because you loved that the loss was felt. If there was no love, you wouldn't feel the loss. Right? Why do you grieve deeply to the point where you can't even express it? You don't even know where this grief is coming from. Why? Because there was a love that was underlying that. There was a love that was there so that when the loss takes place, oh, you feel it. And in the midst of all of that suffering, you may stand and say, God, you got to work this together for good. But sometimes our desire gets ahead of God's will. And sometimes when God is saying, this is for a different purpose, this is for a different outcome, this is going to go in a different way, it is tough for us to step back from it and say, Lord, your will be done, not mine. It is tough for us to say, if it's possible for the suffering to be removed, remove it. But yet, I'll be obedient. It is tough. And so guess what? As a church, in the middle of our suffering, I'm not saying that we can ignore our suffering. I'm not asking us to say, oh, well, you know, just tell the person to, you know, buck up. Let's go, you know, God is good. Let's go on. No. In the midst of our suffering, We have to remember that God is sovereign. Many times, especially for those that would hold to the promises of God and believe for healing and exercise their faith, you know, many times we do this without thinking also of the sovereignty of God. And we demand certain things of God. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray in faith. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for healing. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask the Lord to move miraculously. But we've got to remember God is sovereign. God is reigning over all. God is still Lord, and we are not. I was with a man of God in Boston one time, driving him around, and we were going to visit a particular family that had a person in the home that was sick, very sick, and they called for him to come and pray. So I was driving him there, so I went with them and went with him, and we went into the room, and he prayed for this man, and he only prayed things like, God, keep him in peace, God, give him rest, God, let the family be, you know, calm, you know, and he prayed like that, and we left. And I was driving him out, and I said, I noticed you didn't pray for his healing. They asked you to come and pray for his healing. I noticed that you didn't pray for his healing. What happened? And he said, God has shown me that this man is going to be taken home. And a few weeks later, he passed away. We need to know what the Lord's will is, where God is sovereign, and that his will is fulfilled. In the middle of our suffering, we've got to say, God, you are sovereign, and you will fulfill your will. I will trust you. I will look to you. I will not go into this direction of my own desires and thinking. And as good as they may be, right? As good as they may be, I will trust you. So in the middle of all of this, we say God is sovereign. God's will be fulfilled. And God loves us. Oh, it's tough. In the time of the loss, and maybe even for quite a bit after, it is tough to say, God loves me. It's because he loves me that all this has happened. And I'm not saying again that God brings evil into our lives. The Bible is very clear, right? It doesn't bring evil into our lives. Sometimes the things that come into our life, as it was for Job, is not because of anything Job did or because of anything that was going on. It's because the devil came with a very specific purpose. And God permitted certain suffering to come into Job's life. And sometimes suffering comes because, like Achan did, he disobeyed and took the things that he was not supposed to, and the whole nation of Israel was made vulnerable, and there was a defeat. So sometimes suffering comes because of our own action. But sometimes suffering comes and we don't know why. We can't explain it. I'm not standing here this morning to tell you all the reasons why suffering comes. Some of it we'll know only when we get to heaven. But I am telling you, and I am asking you, and I am challenging this church, that we will be a church who love one another by standing with one another in our suffering. That by supporting one another in our suffering and saying, I cry with you. I find it amazing that Jesus, who knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, who delayed even coming to the place, he said, no, it's not yet time. He waited till he was good and dead. And he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. And yet when he comes and he is with the family, he weeps. Jesus knows what it means for us to have that emotion. And he knows what it means for us to suffer. But in the middle of it all, he loves us. He cares for us. He is faithful. That brings us to the rest of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And you can imagine a lot, can't you? You can imagine so much. Can't you imagine all sorts of good outcomes? But the Lord says, I'm able to do more than you even ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So what's our point of application this morning? We pray to be rooted and established in the love of God. How it has to manifest, how it should look, God's going to do all sorts of things in our lives to make that true. But this morning, my challenge to you is this. Pray that you are rooted and established in the love of God. The love of God that would allow us to deal with our brothers and our sisters when they are in fear. The love of God that allows us to deal with our brothers and sisters when they are in sin. And the love of God that allows us to deal with our brothers and our sisters when they are suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so powerful, so full, so wonderfully appropriate for our lives, that we can say, oh God, you love us. And Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your love. Lord God, we pray that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we may grasp, so that we may grasp the depth and the width and the height. And Lord, just how immeasurable, how vast your love is for us. There is no limit. There is no lack. There is nothing that we have to be afraid of. There is no sin that is too great. There is no suffering, Lord, that in the midst of it, you don't still love us. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you.